Yeah, this morning is titled Wake Up. Get ready. Wake up and get ready. And reason being is Paul is nearing the end now of his letter to the Romans. And he gives us in today's scripture much to think about, and almost as much to make some evaluations in our own lives. You know, God established three institutions in the Bible. The home. He did that in Genesis 2. He established government. Genesis 9, and he established the church, and that was in Acts 2. So why does God allow evil men to reign if he's the one that set the whole thing up in the first place? He allows evil men or women to reign in order that they might be brought to judgment. God allows these evil rulers to lead the people in order that they might receive the rightful judgment of God. He did this all throughout the whole book of Judges. We spent months going through the book of Judges. How many times did God bring somebody over the people that was not good? And then he brought a deliverer. And then they turned their backs on God again. And so he brought another evil ruler over them. Over and over again. He did it then. I believe he's doing it today. Now, interestingly, our scripture today applies to us just as much as it applied in Paul's day. Familiar with history, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians at a time period when who's in charge? Nero. Horrible leader. Wicked. Evil. And yet, the great persecution of the Christians hadn't started yet. But that's on the way. It was going to happen. And Christianity was still considered at this time part of the Jewish religion, a Jewish portion of it. And the Jewish religion was protected and approved by the Romans. But the day is going to come, and it did, when it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for a Christian to be loyal to the emperor. And that's because they would be required to drop a pinch of incense on the altar and then swear or affirm that Caesar is God. All right, fast forward. Here we are today. There are people today who teach riot and rebellion in the name of Christ. They would have us believe that it is the Christian thing to do is to disobey the law. Rebel against all authorities, and then permit anybody to do that which is right in their own eyes. That's right in your own eyes is what they were doing in Judges. Now, I'm going to give you some facts right here, and I'm not picking on anybody. Our leader of this country, President Joe Biden, and his vice president, Kamala Harris, They both believe it is okay to kill babies in the womb of a mother. It's not hidden. They profess it. They fully support this LGBTQ movement. It's, by the way, is an abomination to God. And they profess to be devout Catholics while they do this. So let's look at their Roman Catholic leader, Pope Francis. Again, I'm not picking on Pope Francis. This is fact. He does not believe in hell. He does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He does not believe in salvation by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. He supports a one world religion, and he supports the one world order. In a public press conference, he declared, Christians and Muslims worship the same one true God. Now, don't take my word for it. Go to YouTube and listen to him. It's all there. This is what that Pope professes. All that being said tells us we are in the last days right now. They are here. And it's only a matter of time before the true Christian is going to be persecuted. Just like in Nero's day. Now let's go to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to see what does Paul want us to do as true, devout Christians, believing in the true God? What does he want us to do during times when somebody is ruling over us that is not nice? This is what he tells us. Verse 1 and 2. Let every soul means no exceptions. Every single believing Christian, he's talking about, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, now he's saying therefore, meaning verse 1 being true, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. But hang on, that's a strong statement. The Bible does not allow for civil disobedience, in other words. We are commanded by the Scriptures to be in obedience to those that govern over us. Now, I know, it's easy to say, and I've said it myself sometimes, I'll obey the law if I agree with the law. And there are times when that's true. There's times when the law of God supersedes the law of man. And on those occasions, I must obey God and not man. In the early church, when the Christians were required, it wasn't a request, it was required to declare that Caesar was God or be executed, they chose death. And when Peter was ordered by the Jewish council, you will not preach in Jesus' name, what did he say? He said, Acts 4, he said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, he says, okay, you judge that. But for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So he says, I'm going to obey God. And he went right back out the next day and preached in the name of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to a matter of my conscience, I have to be obedient to God. But for the most part, I'm to be obedient to those that are government over me. I am to obey the law. Being a Christian does not give me immunity from the law, because the powers that be are ordained by God. That's what Paul says. So the question comes to mind. Did God ordain this particular government that we now have? And so for our answer, let's go back to the Bible. The Bible is all truth. Nebuchadnezzar, everyone kind of know who he was? He was a king. He was told by Daniel, your kingdom's going to end, and it's going to be replaced by the Medes and the Persians. Your little head of gold on that statue was going to be replaced by the chest and the shoulders of silver and brass. Silver and... Silver. And what does he do? He turns around immediately and he builds this 90-foot-high statue of solid gold representing his kingdom and him in defiance of God's prophecy. And if that wasn't enough, he walks around with his chest out there boasting of this great kingdom he built. And because of that, the Lord blessed him with insanity for 7 years. And he ate grass in the field like an ox until he realized that it was the Most High God that ruled in the governments of man. And it was the Most High God that puts who he pleases in that position. You see, authority is divine. Even though the person or the persons that are in charge are unworthy of being trusted. And we have to learn to regard subordination, rule, subjection, loyalty, all part of the divine order that was imposed on society by the Lord of all. Respect and honor are due from the governed people to those, to the governor or to the president, even when there's a lack of the qualities that command personal respect. Honor has to be given to the office that's held. So you don't have to respect the man, but respect the office. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's talking about the office here now, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What Paul's saying here in plain text is, be a decent law-abiding citizen. You don't have to worry about the authorities. If you're driving down the road and you're doing the speed limit and you see the cop behind you, you don't have to worry. But if you're doing 65 miles an hour, and you see the cop behind you, your eyes immediately go to your speed limit, speedometer, and say, you start backing off, and you hope he didn't catch you at that time. Will there be bad rulers over us? Are there laws that are unjust? Yeah, absolutely. but it is the duty of the citizen to obey them. When obedience doesn't come into conflict with the higher authority of God. Now, sometimes we don't agree with what they're doing. And I'm probably second in line on that. But government is necessary for the protection of life and property and repression of crime. If we didn't have any government, no cops, no nothing, I don't think this would be a pretty good county to live in. In fact, Peter was one that obeyed God and disobeyed the Jewish council, right? Look what he says in his first epistle when he wrote it. Peter 1, 1 Peter, verse 2. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. He tells us to obey the law. Wise rulers will not only repress crime, but they will seek out those that are doing good. Because people that do good make their efforts a whole lot easier in ruling over people and protecting people. But as we see it, so often the Christian people are ignored or even worse, discouraged because they see godlessness and immoral people are in the high places. In verse 4 that I read already, it says, rulers are called ministers of God. All. That means everybody. All who are in government have a solemn responsibility. I don't care if they're kings or queens or presidents or ministers of state or members of the legislature or judges or governors or jury men and women. They all appear one day before a high council. Someone higher than them. And the judge is going to be asked at that time, did you do justice between man and man? Well, the jury person is going to be asked, did you render a verdict according to the evidence? Or the governor is going to be asked, were you faithful to your oath of office? Or did you abuse it? And so Paul says that the Christians have to pray for those rulers. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, pray for kings. And for all that are in authority, so that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. And Paul reiterates this in verse 5 where he says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to do this very thing. And he says in 7, they are rendered therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs. Fear, to whom fear. He's talking about authority there. Honor, to whom honor. Now we're going to look at four reasons why the Christian must be subjected to the laws of the state. The first one, Paul said, was wrath. For wrath's sake. You see, it's God that developed and established the governments. It doesn't mean he's responsible for the sins of these tyrants. It's only that he's the one that the authority originated from. He established it. This was the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, and he had to learn it the hard way. To resist the law is to resist God. And that invites punishment. You know about the centurions that are in the Bible? We read about centurions in the book of Acts. Every single centurion, I think there were four that it was written about, they appeared to be men of character and of high ideals. Now, even though all our government officials are not believers, they are still ministers of God. And because it was God that established the authority of the state, Paul says we're supposed to obey them. We're supposed to obey them for conscience' sake. Now that's moving us up a little bit on the motivation ladder now. Because it's easy to obey because of fear. If I speed, I'm going to get a ticket. And if I get a ticket, that's going to increase my auto insurance. Ooh, I can't afford that. But the Christian should obey just because it's right to do so. That's a different motivation. Now, I said before, that only applies if it doesn't interfere with our conscience. If it does, then we obey God. Verse 7 says, pay your taxes. Pay what you owe. Not only taxes, pay your revenue. Pay your respect. If you're under the age of 18, pay your respect means honor your mother and father. Give them the respect they deserve as being your mother and father. Now, sometimes they may not deserve it. But God put them over you because you didn't choose those parents. And so you honor them. Now, we don't always agree with everything that they do with our money when we pay our taxes. Some of it goes to things that I don't care for. But what did Jesus say about that matter? Because he did. He spoke about it. He spoke about it in Matthew 12 when they asked him. And they said, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And he says, show me the coin. Whose image is that? He said, well, that's Caesar's picture. He says, then render to Caesar the stuff that's his, and render to God the things that are God's. If we follow that command, we're going to have a crystal clear conscience. You don't have to worry. You can go to bed and sleep at night. But Paul goes further than that. He says, for love's sake, you should obey the law. For love's sake. Verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall not bear false witness. And if there's any other commandment, he says, they're all summed up in this one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you can take all 10 of them and you can sum it up into that one, he says. Love your neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor, he says in verse 10. Therefore, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus one day was asked by somebody, he says, what, good teacher, what is the greatest commandment there is. And what was his answer? He answered him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He says, that's the first commandment. But he didn't stop there. He says, but the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he said, there's no other commandment greater than these two. This is it. He took the 10 and shrunk them into 2. Everything that God has commanded is summed up in saying, love God supremely above all things and love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, if we do that, we're fulfilling the law. That's what Paul says. Love is fulfilling the law. That's the basic principle of the Christian life. It's the new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13. And when we practice love, we don't need any of the laws. We don't need a speeding law. We don't need a law against stealing. We don't need a law against murder if you practice love. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to cheat him or whatever other sins I can do against him. I won't do it because I love him. Love covers it all. I think in Hebrews it says love covers a multitude of sins. Some of you might have been thinking of that verse. Verse 8, look at verse 8. That's interesting because what does that mean? Oh, no one, anything it says. Whoa. Does that mean I can't incur debt whatsoever? I can't have any debt? No credit card debt, no car debt, no house debt, nothing? Well, if you read the writings of Charles Spurgeon, he believed that. He thought that's what that meant. However, the Bible does not forbid borrowing. It does not forbid legal financial transactions that involve interest. In other words, making money. That's what banking's all about. We were just talking about banking this morning, weren't we, Darvin? It doesn't forbid that. What the Bible does forbid is the charging of excessive interest, high interest on your brother, robbing him that way, or failing to pay an honest debt that you have. Matthew 25 and Luke 19 also say they indicate that banking and investing for the gain of interest is good. It's okay. It's not wrong. That's written in the talents. The one that buried his talent and did nothing and the Lord over the guy says, you could have at least put it in the bank and got me interest on it. In this section, you might have noticed by now that Paul has gone right to the heart of the problem of that day and the heart of the problem of today. And that's the human heart. That's the problem. Man's heart is sinful. And because man's heart is sinful, God established government. But laws cannot ever change the heart. That's why we still have a whole bunch of people incarcerated. Man's heart is selfish. It can only be changed by the grace of God. We can never say, I know I can never say it, I have done all the loving I need to do. I don't have to love no more. Love is a permanent obligation, a debt that is impossible to be paid off. You just go on loving. The fourth reason is for Jesus' sake. Jesus' sake. Yeah. 11, verse 11. Do this, he says, knowing the time, and that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. God expects us to be aware of the time in which we live and to be aware of the time of His coming. And that's the reason why God gave us prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is history in advance. It's going to be past history, but He gives you a little bit of glimpse of it at a time. He gave that to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. Through his dream, and Daniel interpreted it, and he says, your kingdom's going to end. We are alerted and we are aware of what's happening in the days that we live in right now. But there's a lot of Christians that are asleep. That's why I started off with wake up. There's a lot of Christians that are asleep. They don't see the signs of the times. I read you some facts about our president and about the Pope and all that. If you read Revelation, that book, it foretells all that happening. The true Christian is called to do right and to know the present time. This present time is a period of probation. It's discipline. It's education. But we are to always be looking forward in the hope of our Lord's return. It's called the blessed hope. Paul says the night is far spent. What does he mean? The night is far spent. He's talking about now. He's saying the spiritual night of this world, it's passing by. It's going away. The true light is shining. For those that see and understand God's word, they see that true light and the radiant of His beams. And His beams are illuminating all the darkness, all the dark corners, the distant places. He's putting light in those areas. The night of time. I think of night as sleeping, but the night of time is departing. And eternity's coming. Resurrection. The new heaven and the new earth. It's a about to dawn on this world. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old was passed away. Peter talks about it when he says, the earth is going to burn up and all the elements in fervent heat. Paul's talking about the night of life. Earthly life. It's nearly spent. And the day of immortality is approaching. Are you ready for that? Immortal. Never to die. To live on and on and on and on. But where? Where? Are you living in Christ? Or are you living in darkness forever and ever and ever? And because we know of the danger of these times, and we anticipate this soon return of our Savior Jesus, shouldn't we all the more be energetic and committed to a right walk with God instead of sleepwalking with God? Paul says the day's at hand. When the day dawns, the shadows of nighttime flee away. And then the full light soon is shed on our intellectual and spiritual darkness. Fears, the ignorance, the doubts of the present will cease to be. And Scripture says we shall see Christ as He is, and we shall be like Him. The day of our Savior is coming rapidly, drawing nearer, which each second that ticks away. Now, we may not even know if we're going to make it through this service before Christ returns and snatches up all His believers. Some of you may be hearing the hoofprints of Christ coming. If that being true, what is the Christian's call today? Now's the time to wake up out of sleep. There's so many Christians that are just inactive and idle, and they're doing nothing to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist preached all his life, prepare the way of the Lord. Cut those mountains down. Fill in those valleys. Make the way straight. We are to cast off everything that will not bear God's light. We are to have no fellowship whatsoever with unfruitful works of darkness. And we are to wage war with our own temptations and with the evil that's in this world. We are to put on that armor of light every morning. Before you put your t-shirt on, put on the armor of light. Verse 12. We can't fight the world with its weapons. Its weapons are hatred, bitterness, deceit, anger, selfishness. We can't fight it with that. We have to use good weapons. We have to use the weapons of truth and justice. And most of all, love. And finally, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus. I want that coat. I want the Lord Jesus. Be clothed in His Spirit is what that means. That's the secret of the Christian's strength. The man who is Christ-like in spirit will overcome all temptations and will be victorious with difficulties. Will be victorious with difficulties. The Lord Jesus is to be put on. The armor of light is to be taken and held up as a defense. And then the Christian soldier is to go forth to meet the coming day with your face right toward the rising sun. Your heart pounding with delight at the expected return of your captain, Jesus Christ. I'm sad to say, because I'm 74 years old, do not think things are going to return to normal. That's not going to happen. And many of the liberties and freedoms that I grew up with, some of you kids will not have in the coming years. I know, being young, you think of, oh, going to find a suitable partner, and I'm going to maybe get married, have children, raise them up, get a nice job. I don't know if that's going to happen. There may not be a tomorrow. Things are that close to Christ returning. And so the most important thing, and Paul stressed it all through this chapter 13, the most important thing is to live for Christ. You have to make that commitment. You have to stand up and be alone and say, I will not conform to the world. I don't care what the world does to me. I will live for Jesus Christ. And I believe in Him and Him alone. Lord, Your word we know is true, and we know Your prophecies will come to pass. We don't know what lies ahead other than You are coming to get Your church. And if there are any, Lord, that have not made that commitment, may they make that commitment right now, this second. We sing a song, I don't know what holds tomorrow. But we know You hold my hand. And with You holding my hand, we all can make it through this. Be gracious on this world, Lord. As we pray for our president and for our governor and for our leaders, that You can still inspire them in their heart to do the right thing. And maybe like Nineveh, You will prolong Your judgment on the world. There are those that couldn't be here this morning, Lord, and we pray for them that their health is good and their mind is thinking of You right now in worship. And as we fellowship a little bit with the snacks that You provided, Lord, that You would be the focus of our thoughts and our discussions. And all through the week, Lord, may we pray continuously for this nation and for those that maybe haven't accepted You yet. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.